Well, amen. Hey, I want to say before I even get started and forget it, what an incredible choir you have. Amen. Amen. Go ahead. Amen. I meant to say that this morning. I leaned over to the pastor and I said, y'all got a big choir. But I said, your choir sings big. Amen. And I like a big choir and I like a choir that sings big. I really like people that sing. Listen, get this, church. If you don't get nothing else, it's worth the trip, okay? I like people that sing about somebody they know. Amen? Folks, I believe that's the most important thing is that you know Jesus. Amen? Tonight, we're going to preach on soul winning. I want you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs. Proverbs 11:30. I want to just say a little something about offering. I know every time a church takes a love offering, they need to know what they're giving to. Amen? You are giving to a man. Listen, I'm married, got four children. I'm happily married. Amen. 24 happily married years. I know some people say they've been married 24, but happily married 15 of them. Amen. But I've been happily married 24 years. We've got four children. Macy is 20, our oldest. Kenzie is 16, our middle daughter. And then our son Jake is 13. And our baby girl Marley is 11. And I'm also, listen, you're not only giving to a man. You are giving to a man, to a family, but you're giving to a ministry. Our ministry of Fawcett Ministries. And listen, we've got three things we ask the Lord to do. Number one, to save people. Number two, to revive the church. And number three, to encourage pastors. Because there's so many discouraged pastors out here. You're also giving to a mission. Our mission is we want to be a part of a great awakening. I don't believe the Lord is through with this country. Amen? And I just want to thank you in advance for giving and investing this week. All love offering is fuel for the ministry. Amen. A lot of people don't understand. They think, well, what should I give? And just ask the Lord. Amen. The Lord will direct you. I heard an old country preacher say one time, ask the Lord what he'd have you give, and don't give a dime more, don't give a dime less. But don't ask him if you don't want him to tell you. Amen. Because the Lord speaks very clearly on things like that. Amen. I also want you to know it's not equal giving. It's equal sacrifice. Listen, if some of you tonight, $5 would be a sacrifice. Some of you, $5,000 wouldn't be. But just pray and ask the Lord what he'd have you give. And know that you're investing in a ministry of souls. We brought a few envelopes back there on the back table. If you'd like to support our ministry in the future, maybe a one-time gift or maybe even quarterly, annually, or monthly, we are grateful, and it helps us to do what we do. I said this morning, I never turn down a church based on size. I go to the small church, and I go to the big church. But it's churches like yours that allow us to stay on the road. And I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart giving me somewhere to be today. Amen? I'm grateful. Stand as we honor God's word tonight. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. But if you back up to Proverbs 10:5, said, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who brings shame. He who sleeps in the harvest is a son who brings shame. God, help us to not be asleep in church. God, wake us up tonight. Help us to not be apathetic. Help us, God, to, Lord, be alert and attentive and realize that the fields are white for the harvest. And God, we've got to do our part. And you've called us to go and tell. You've called us to be fishers of men. God, stir tonight. I pray that, Lord, you would lay faces on our minds. Names on our heart that you want us to contact this week and to pray for and to go and compel to come to this revival and have their life changed forever and ever and ever. God, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. God, we pray now that you would bind any evil spirit that would try to come against this service. And God, right now we just pray for every decision. Lord, that you would intersect right at the point of every need. But most of all, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight lost, Lord, give them boldness. Give them clarity. Draw them to yourself. make yourself known to them tonight in a very strong and unique and unusual way. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Folks, you know, a lot of times people can be very stubborn. A lot of times Baptists can be very stubborn. Can I get a witness? Man, I'm going to tell you, it reminds me of a story of a little boy. This was back in the day before car seats and child restraints, seat belts. This old boy was going to town with his mama. She looked in the mirror and saw him standing up in the back. She said, "Boy, you better sit down." He looked at her and he said, "No." She said, "Boy, you better sit down." One more time he looked and he said, "No." She said, "Boy, you better sit down or I'm going to pull this car over and make you wish you had." And about that time, listen, he slid down in that seat and he got this big giant smile on his face. She said, "Boy, what are you smiling at?" He said, "I might be a sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." Folks, that boy was a Baptist. Amen? But folks, sometimes we can just be stubborn. When God speaks very clearly for us to come down and pray, when God speaks for us to make a decision, when God speaks for us to give, when God speaks for us to go, when God speaks, listen, for us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers of the Word. When God prompts us to go and speak to somebody about their salvation, man, all we need to do is be obedient. We just need to go. We need to trust God. And when He speaks to you very clearly about something, you just need to do it. Man, there's nothing like having an obedient child. Can I get a witness? Now, some of us weren't obedient children growing up. But the bottom line, we want obedient children. I remember coming home one time, and man, I at the top of the stairs, could hear bodies flying into walls. And man, I mean, there was screaming, there was hollering. There was toys going up against the ceiling. And I remember standing at the top of that stairwell and just thinking to myself in disgust, man, what are you doing? I treat you so good. I love you. I provided the very toys that you're throwing at each other. And then all of a sudden I heard a voice from heaven say, "Now you know how I feel." Man, listen, God provides everything for us. He gives us everything. Man, listen, over in Africa, they're going, listen, walking 5 miles in 100 plus degree heat. And they come and they praise God at the drop of a hat. And they'll drop the hat. Amen? And us, man, we come in the American church with air conditioning and padded pews, and everybody wants to just start whining. "Well, I'm just so upset." What are you upset over? "They didn't ask me to be on the finance committee." Well, you're in bankruptcy. Amen. I'm just so hurt. I don't think I'm ever going to get over it. What are you hurt about? "They didn't ask me to sing." We've heard you. Amen. Folks, listen. Sometimes people are blaming the devil for stuff, and the devil's sitting there going, "Hey, don't put that on me." You know, listen, sometimes we can be our own worst enemy. Listen, if you've been in 17 other churches in this neighborhood, in this county, and all of a sudden you found a problem with this church, maybe the church ain't the problem. Amen? Folks, sometimes we just need to get over ourselves and realize that we need to be happy warriors. Man, we've been the family of God for way too long. We need to once again become the army of God and take back some stuff that the devil has took from us, like our kids and our young people and our country and our schools. And man, I'm not talking guns and bombs. Don't hear what I'm not preaching. I'm talking about praying. I'm talking about witnessing. I'm talking about living. I'm talking about taking a stand and making a difference. Listen, some people fight more over their college team than they'll stand up for Jesus. Man, listen, I'm going to tell you, we just need to get to standing up for Jesus. We need to realize the main thing. When I got saved in the early 90s, there was an expression, keep the main thing the main thing. And what that meant was salvation, the gospel, people getting saved, people getting changed. Man, now if you ask that 25 years later, hey, what do you think the main thing is? You'd have theological debates. You'd have technology. Like a friend of mine said one time. He said, the problem is a lot of people have crossed over. And man, they've got the technology and they've got the music and they've got all that stuff. And all the bells and whistles. They've crossed over. But they've not taken the cross over. Man, we don't ever need to forget the cross. That's what it's all about. It's all about people being saved. People being born again. Heard a story about this little boy. He was going to revival. And, you know, the people at the church wanted the banker to come be a part of the church. Wanted him to join the church. So one by one, they went down. And they asked, would he come to the revival? First night came and went, and he didn't show. Second night came and went, and he didn't show. Finally, the last night of revival, the banker came and he sat down in the last seat left in the house. It was next to a little special needs boy. All the people in the place began to wring their hands and say, oh no, man, what's he going to say? He's going to embarrass us. Then at the fellowship time, they stood up and the little boy just looked at the banker. He said, hey, mister, you got Jesus in your heart? Know you're going to heaven when you die? The man just held his hand up as if to say thanks, but no thanks. He said, fine then, just go to hell. He turned around and he walked off. All the people in the church again began to wring their hands. Oh no, man, what's he done? He's embarrassed us. He'll never join our church. 10 o'clock that night, the pastor's phone rang. It was a banker. He said, pastor, can you tell me how I can make heaven and miss hell? Can you tell me how I can be born again? See, folks, the moral to the story is that little boy had more spiritual sense than the rest of the whole church. The church wanted that banker for his money and his power, his prominence, his influence. And that little boy knew all that was important is that banker have Jesus in his heart and going to heaven when he died. Folks, that's how we got to look at it. We got to look at it as everybody we come in contact with has got a big L on their head, just like D.L. Moody used to say, man, lost until they give us a testimony to prove different. We need to be fishers of men. And we don't need to be asleep in church. Man, I remember the first time I ever met Freddie Gage. Freddie Gage died 2 years ago. 2 years ago this month. And I'll never forget, he's Rick Gage's dad. And he'd flown in to a big meeting, big youth meeting down in Atlanta. Man, I hadn't been saved very long. And I went down there and I was so excited. And all of a sudden he stood up. I'd never met him before and heard about him. He stood up and Freddie was about 5 foot nothing. But when he looked in the mirror, he saw an 8 foot gorilla. Amen. Like they said at his funeral, Freddie may have been wrong, but he was never in doubt. Amen. And he stood up and he said, can I say something? And boy, when Freddie wanted to say something, he took the floor. He said, I remember when I first got saved. He said, I didn't know the difference between Job and Job. He said, I didn't know the difference between Psalm and Palm. One night I preached a message on Moses in the lion's den, and 25 people gave their heart to Jesus. He said, but I had passion. Man, I remember looking at my wife and I said, man, I don't know what he's got, but I want a double dose of it. Man, he was on fire. And he was like that right up to the day he died. Listen, in a nursing home, leading nurses to Jesus. Man, he had passion. We've got to get our passion back in the church. We've got to get our urgency back in the church. Man, we got to quit having, listen, we got to quit just coming and having a little service. We got to start showing up expecting something. And we got to quit praying. Lord, send them from the north, south, east, and west. We've got to go to the north, south, east, and west. and make a difference. Listen, you know why a lot of people don't come to church? Because they've been. Can I get a witness? And the average American church bored them out of their mind. Listen, this doesn't need to be the most boring place you ever come to. I heard a story about a church that was on fire one time and the flames were just racing up into the sky. And these two ladies were out in the parking lot watching the church building burn down. And one real snootily looked over at the other one and said, "I don't recall you ever being around here before." Another one shot back and said, "I don't recall this place ever being on fire before." Folks, if she's on fire, people will come to see her burn. Amen? Folks, we need excitement. Man, we need to praise. Can I tell you something? We don't need another message. We just need to get to living the messages we've already heard. Man, we don't need another message on praise. We just need to get a praise on. We need to have a dynamic, exciting fellowship. You know, right up here in Atlanta, Georgia, we've got Turner Field. 50, 60,000 grown men and women come to that place and do something like this. Oh! And those same people will come in a Baptist church and they'll do something like this. Man, not a peep. Amen. I mean, the preacher about to blow his eyeball out. Hey, he's preaching up a storm. The choir's singing, wigs popping up, man, false teeth popping out, and they just sent him. You're like, "Brother, why wasn't you praising?" "Oh, preacher, man, we just dignified around here." Dignified? Man, you petrified. Man, why wasn't you praising? "Oh, preacher, we just reverent." Reverent, man, rigor mortis done set up. Amen? Can I tell you why it's important? Listen, NASCAR should not get your best praise. Football should not get your best praise. Pro wrestling shouldn't get your best praise. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You sit there and holler at the TV and talk to them, you think it's real. Amen? Folks, listen, your best praise ought to be unto the Lord. And there's a reason, because the Bible tells us He inhabits the praise of His people. Now, some people say, "No, wait a minute, man. We're just not emotional." Can I submit to you tonight, each and every person here tonight is emotional. I remember when I first, my daughter's 20 now, she was playing Little League, Rec League basketball. She loved basketball, had a passion for basketball. Man, she was playing basketball, and we went to that first game, and my wife gave me the talk. You know the talk, fellas. "Don't you say nothing to her. Don't you get loud. Don't you embarrass her." I said, "Honey, you ain't got to worry about me. I'm the preacher." Man, I was in there about 2 minutes. All of a sudden, Brother Andy, I was like, "Macy, use your elbows, get the ball." My wife just kind of looked over at me. "You're the preacher." But folks, what I want to tell you is we are passionate about those that we love. If you don't believe that tonight, listen, say something about somebody's wife on the way out of here tonight. Hey, better than that, say something about somebody's little child on the way out of here tonight. Get back with me and let me know how it works out for you. Amen? Folks, we're passionate about those that we love. And if we say with our lips that we love Jesus, we ought to show it with our action. And can I just submit to you tonight that there are fake people in both camps? There are people that are saying that they're Holy Ghost that are really hype. And there's people that are saying that they're reverent, that are really deader than a hammer. But if I'm going to be forced to be in a camp with some fake people, I am going to choose every time the happy clappy over the frozen chosen. Amen? Folks, I just believe we ought to serve the Lord. It ought to be an exciting time when we come together. It ought to be a pep rally for the saints to go out and make a difference. I believe preaching ought to be passionate. I remember when I was little, the church I went to, that preacher wore those leisure suits in the 70s. Y'all remember those leisure suits? He had every color in the Easter basket. Amen? I mean, he had lime green, he had canary yellow, he had fuchsia. It looked like a popsicle factory blew up in his closet. Amen. And he'd get all red-faced. Man, he'd get red-faced. I mean, it looked like blood was about to shoot out of his face. Back then, they said you was a liberal if you wasn't hoarse on Monday. Amen. And you know, they had those, I remember back in the day, they had those old microphones that went around your neck. And you walked till you run out of room. And then you walked back. It was connected to the speaker. And if you ran out of room, you had to stop and go back the other way. One day, there's a little boy at church. He leans over to his mama and goes, "Mama, if he gets loose, will he hurt us?" That's better than being the preacher that a little boy fell asleep. And the preacher got agitated and he stopped the service and looked at the boy's mama and said, "Ma'am, wake the boy up." She said, "You put him to sleep, you wake him up." Amen. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, listen, I would rather you get mad, you get upset. Listen, get toe up. Now, some of y'all know in the South what I mean, toe up, not tore up, toe up. As to fall asleep. I don't want to be one of those preachers that have mastered the art of almost saying something. You know what I'm saying? Like some of our politicians. We'll sit there 45 minutes and then we'll walk away scratching our head going, "What did he say?" Man, I'd rather just put it out there and let some people know. Because it's not rocket science. Man, sharing the gospel is not rocket science. One night there was a little girl, she came to a beast feast. They were having a big wild game supper at her church. And her daddy brought her to the wild game supper. And they were longtime members of the church, and she got saved at that wild game supper. And man, the youth pastor got mad and went up and said, "I can't believe that. I've been saying the same thing over here every Wednesday night. And you didn't get saved over there, and you come to this and you get saved. Well, can you tell me why?" And she just looked at him and she said, "The best thing I can say is they just made simple what you made complicated." Folks, it ain't complicated. Man, it's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And man, we've got to get the word out. I was having dinner several years ago with our executive director, Dr. Bob White. Dr. White asked me, he said, "Brian, you're in all these George Baptist churches. You're in Southern Baptist churches. What do you see as a state of evangelism? What do you see some of the obstacles?" Here's what I told him. I said, "Dr. White, we've got a lot of lost pastors. We've got lost deacons. We've got lost Sunday school teachers. Listen, we've got lost church members." Folks, you know you make a better deacon when you're saved. Amen. You make a better preacher when you're saved. Man, listen, you're not going to go out and with confidence and authority share a Jesus, testify, witness about a Jesus that you're not sure you've got yourself. Man, the devil will always keep you rocking back on your heels. You'll never go out with confidence and share the gospel. Man, we've got to get out and share the gospel. And before we can go share the gospel, we've got to know that we know that we know that we're saved. Man, from time to time, we'll go in and do witness training. When we do that witness training, we'll give everybody a sheet of paper and let everybody write down their testimony. Sometimes when people have been there 15, 20 minutes, we'll say, "Okay, you can share." Do you know that without exception, there's some people that can't share? Long-time church members. Because they're staring at a blank sheet of paper. They can't go to a place, to a time, that they know that they know that they know that they ask Jesus into their heart. I remember preaching this message in North Carolina, and this lady came down, fourth-generation member of the church. Great lady, sweet lady. She cooked breakfast that morning for all the youth. And then she come down and she tapped the pastor on the back of the shoulder during the invitation. He turned around, he saw who it was, and he said, "Honey, you must have misunderstood. This is an invitation for salvation." She said, "No, pastor, you need to understand. Every time you've asked us to share a testimony, I've been staring at a blank sheet of paper." Folks, you got to know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven. Listen, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm so saved. A mosquito could bite me and he'd fly away singing, "There's power in the blood." Amen? Now, am I perfect? No. Do I mess up? Yes. Listen, but I'm forgiven. I'm saved. I'm born again. Folks, we've got to know that we know that we know that we're going to heaven. He said, "What else do you see, Brian?" I said, "We don't have a burden. We don't have a brokenness anymore." I said, "We're just kidding ourselves if we say that we're burdened and we're broken over the coach down at the high school." Listen, when we're not even broken over our very own lost family. Can I just be honest with you tonight? If we just take a little survey and be honest, every hand here would go up. Everybody here has a family member. Listen, a brother, a sister, a cousin, an aunt, an uncle. Listen, a mom, a dad, a spouse, a grandchild that's lost, that's on their way to hell if somebody doesn't intervene with the gospel. And folks, it's too late to ask that question and worry about that when they're in the funeral home. Man, we've got to know. We've got to ask. I'm a preacher, so every time in my family that somebody dies, they always call me up and ask me to take part in service. One day my Aunt Kat died. She was in her 90s. She was a little bitty private woman, about 80 pounds soaking wet. And man, they called me up and everybody was so grieved. They said, "Man, you know Kat died." I said, "Yeah. We want you to take part in the service." I said, "I'd be glad to." They went on to say, "Well, just nobody knows if she was saved." I said, "I know she's saved." They said, "How do you know she's saved?" I said, "I asked her." How profound. Amen. One day I was going to my mama's house and I saw her. She lived down from my mama and she was out on her stoop and she just looked like she was beside herself and she locked herself out of the house. And there's a locksmith coming from another county. And during that time, I said, "Well, I'll just wait with you. I don't want you to wait by yourself. I'll wait with you." During that time, the Lord prompted me. You know the Lord prompts you. Listen, when you're in line at the grocery store, when you're pumping that gas and there's somebody right across from you, and the Lord speaks to you and says, "I want you to witness. I want you to be my witness. I want you to share the gospel." Some of you say, "Oh, that wasn't the Lord." Well, sure ain't the devil telling you that. Amen. It's the Lord prompting you at that ball field. Man, to go up to somebody that you may not even like and make an eternal difference in their life. The Lord prompted me, and I looked at her and I said, "Kat, I've known you my whole life, but I've never asked you, when did you get saved?" You know, she gave me a beautiful testimony. When her daughter, who's older than me, when her daughter was born, she got saved down at the Methodist Church downtown. Did you know you can get saved in a Methodist church? Amen. I said that a few weeks back and had a deacon call during lunch, called the pastor and said, "Bless God, you tell that evangelist might get saved in a Methodist church, can't get baptized in one." Folks, listen. She got saved. I was able to go and share that testimony with that family and bring encouragement. That daughter and bring encouragement. Folks, we need to make sure that our children, listen, know our testimony. That when, listen, they go to the cemetery, that they don't have to wonder, were we saved? That we tell them it happened on this day. Maybe you can't remember what day. Maybe you can't remember who was preaching. But you know this is when it happened. And I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. Man, you know one of the biggest reasons that people give for not witnessing, well, I don't want to be threatening. I don't want to run somebody off. I don't want to push somebody away. Where are you going to push them? Hell number two? Amen? I mean, people always use that as an excuse. I don't want to offend somebody. Folks, you know the most non-threatening, inoffensive way to witness to somebody? Just act like they're in the club. "Well, brother, when did you get saved?" Guess what he's about to say? Either I'm not, or I got saved when I was six, but I'm not living it all. But there's about to be a window or a door open for you to share the gospel. And totally non-threatening. Dr. White said, "What else do you see?" I said, "We just don't have that burden. But we're not ever getting around to the gospel. we're doing programs on the gospel. Man, we're teaching how to share. We're doing fishing clinics, but we're not going fishing. Man, we need to get out with the gospel. And that means being sensitive when that opportunity arises. I remember my daughter was playing basketball, and it was her senior year. I'd been the chaplain for the team, and every time before the game I went in and did a devotion. This was senior night. Last opportunity I was going to have to do that devotion. I went in, I was so excited, I was charged up. I did that devotion on Jeremiah 29:11. God ain't got plans for disaster for you. He's got plans for a great future and a great hope. And I told those girls, I said, that means you get God's man for your life. Amen? You get somebody that loves you, not love on you. Amen? And there's a difference. I said, you get somebody that loves you. They'll love you when you got cancer. They'll love you through anything. I said, look, don't marry somebody for the looks. Listen, there's 100 pounds of me my wife ain't married to. Amen? I either got to lose it or we got to go back and have another ceremony, make it legal. Amen? I mean, listen, beauty fades. Waistlines grow. Amen? I used to have a six-pack. Now I just got a keg. Amen? But folks, listen, I was so excited. I walked out of there and there was that big officer, Teams, our resource officer. Man, he was 6'4", 6'5", well over 300 pounds. He looked at me that night and he just had something on his mind. He looked at me with one of those looks where your eyeball goes in the back of your head. He said, I've got a question. I said, okay, Lee. He said, what's the difference in a preacher and a pastor and an evangelist? I said, well, Lee, both a pastor and an evangelist are preachers. But the pastor's called to a flock. He's the shepherd. He feeds and he waters and he takes care of. He tends the sheep. But he's also the bishop. He does the administration of the church. But I said, the Lord said to never forget to do the work of the evangelist. And that goes out and fish with a net, the mass evangelism, not just fishing with a line. He preaches to a group. I said, but the evangelist goes out to different churches and he preaches and his focus is on the harvest and he draws a net to see people saved. He said, well, man, we were raised Episcopal. He said, my wife's Catholic. He said, my brother went to a Billy Graham crusade and he got saved. And he came back and he joined a Baptist church and he's just been going ever since. He said, what's the difference? I said, Lee, the difference is head knowledge and heart knowledge. Man, you can hear about the gospel with your head. That Jesus stepped out of glory, out of the splendor of heaven. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross. Listen, on the way to the cross, took a crown of thorns. Had his back beat off. Was nailed to that cross. Listen, on that cross, he took on my sin, your sin, and the sin of the world. And he gave up his life. Nobody took it. And on the third day, listen, they placed him in an old borrowed tomb. And on the third day, he rose again, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And I said, all you have to do is believe that with all your heart and ask him in. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. He looked at me and he said, follow me. He had a gun, so I followed him. Amen. He went over to a little side office and he opened up the door with his key and then he walked in that office and about the time I walked in, he just turned around and this big old mountain of a man just projectile tears just fell on top of me. And he said, I never have. I never have. I said, what, Lee? He said, I've never been saved. I said, man, do you want to? He said, I sure do. I led him in a little simple sinner's prayer. Here's what I told him as I was turning, walking around, going out of that office. I said, Lee, tell everybody that you know what happened here today. Tell everybody that you know that you got saved. Man, I want you to know I went out of town for revival. My phone was blowing up with texts. Boy, it's great that Teams got saved. Boy, it's great Officer Teams got saved. Boy, it's great Lee got saved. Man, it was like New Testament stuff. People were excited. Folks, that's what it's all about. Man, I know, listen, Freddie Gage, the evangelist I was telling you about, he shared with me when he got saved. He got saved on the 16th night of a two-week revival that had been held over. When's the last time you heard of a two-week revival that had been held over? Amen. He got saved on the 8th verse. When's the last time you heard about 8 verses? Folks, listen, if it was your wife, your son, your daughter, your grandchild, if it was your family member, and they got saved on the 8th verse, you'd praise God we stayed. Amen? Folks, he said the evangelist that was preaching that night was Daniel Vestal. And he had a big scar on his cheek. And Freddie was the son of a longshoreman in Houston, Texas. He was a leader of a gang back in the 50s. And he knew that Freddie was coming that night. And he walked all the way back to where Freddie was. And when he got to where Freddie was, he just reached out and took his hand. And Freddie tried to look the other way. But with his peripheral vision, he saw a tear come down that man's scar. When he looked at Freddie and said, "Freddie, God loves you, and I love you." And that tear bounced off of Freddie's hand. Freddie said when that tear bounced off his hand, that God melted his heart. He got saved, and listen, he started preaching. He'd go to the down and outs. He'd go to the drug addicts, the prostitutes, the pimps. He'd go to everybody. One day this lady called and said, "My son's a drug addict." He said, "You'd talk to anybody. Call Freddie, he'll talk to anybody." He said, "Can you come talk to my son?" He said, "Yeah, I'll be over soon." Soon wasn't soon enough. That very night, somebody walked through, a drug dealer walked through an alley and shot through that man's bedroom and killed him. That very same mama called Freddie up to do that funeral of that son. Freddie said what happened after that funeral in that parking lot woke him up with nightmares and cold chills and cold sweats the rest of his life. Said that mama of that dead son hollered across that parking lot, "Freddie, if you'd have came, my son wouldn't be in hell. Freddie, if you'd have came, my son wouldn't be in hell. Freddie, if you'd have came, my son wouldn't be in hell." Folks, I just wonder, at the end of time, when it's all over, how many people, listen, that we've done life with, that we've been in business with, that we've, listen, went to school with, that we've played on the ball field with, will look at us and say, "If you'd have came, if 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 you'd have came, I wouldn't be headed to hell." Folks, there's not a single one of us tonight that if we were on our way home and we saw a house on fire and we didn't see any signs of first responders, we didn't see any ambulances, we didn't see any fire trucks, but we saw signs of life. We saw skateboards and bikes and cars. There's not a single one of you that wouldn't jump out of your car and run up, listen, to that window, up to that door, and begin to beat on that thing. "Hey, there's a fire!" Because you'd want those people to be saved and not perish in those flames. But yet there's people that we're doing life with every single day that are on their way to a devil's flame, and we're not sounding the alarm. He that winneth souls is wise. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I believe with all my heart that if I had to write my testimony down, I'd be staring at a blank sheet of paper. But tonight, I don't want to hope so. I don't want to maybe so. I want to know so that I'm saved, that I'm born again, that I'm forgiven." Friend, if that's you tonight, you say, "Man, I can never be a soul winner because I'm always doubting my salvation." Maybe you're here tonight and you've doubted and you've doubted and you've doubted and you've doubted. But tonight, you say, "Man, I want to nail it down. I want to settle an issue. I'm tired of being unsettled. And I want to know that I know that I know that I'm saved." Friend, if that's you, just like Officer Teams, and you can sit here tonight and say, "I never have. I never have. I've got head knowledge, but I don't have heart knowledge. I can't go to that time. I don't have anything to fill out that piece of paper. But I want to make today tonight the night of my salvation. And I want to be able to put down September 18th. September 18th at Mount Olive, 2016, I gave my heart to Jesus. And I know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven. Friends, that's you right now. I'm just going to lead you in a simple sinner's prayer. Now, I want to be clear. I want you to understand. You're not praying this to the Southern Baptist or the Georgia Baptist. You're praying this to the Lord Jesus, the one that's ready, willing, and able to save you. You say, preacher, that's exactly what I want to do. Right now, I'm just going to pray aloud. You just pray softly or silently where you are to the Lord. Lord Jesus, the very best way I know how, I'm admitting that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I'm turning from my sin. And I'm turning to you. Lord, tonight I come believing in the finished work of Calvary. I come by faith in a bloody cross and an empty tomb. And Lord, I surrender all that I am to you. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Right now, listen, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Right now, you say, preacher, I just prayed that. I meant it with all my heart. I know the Lord heard me, and I know He saved me. Right now, I just want you to just slip your hand way high in air. Real high. Real high. Anyone at all? Amen, little man. Anyone else? Amen, little girl, I see you. Anyone else? Anyone else? We're in no hurry. Say, man, I want to have something to be able to fill that paper out. If you raised your hand, would you look at me? Did you mean it with all your heart? Come on up here with me. Did you mean it, sir? Come on up here. Did you mean it? Come on up here. Pastor's going to meet you here at the front. Some of you here tonight, you say, preacher, I know that I'm saved. But I've not been the soul winner that I should. And tonight, I'm going to ask the Lord to make me a soul winner. To give me boldness. To give me opportunity. To help me to be sensitive to that opportunity. To give me the words to say and the attitude to say it. I'm going to ask the Lord tonight to lay faces of lost people on my mind and names on my heart that I can pray for and that I can compel this week to bring to this revival. Preacher, would you just pray for me that God would make me a soul winner, that God would use me? If that's you, would you just right now slip your hand up real high? All over the building. Amen, 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 amen. So many hands, I can't even count them all. Listen, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. You meant that. God, make me a soul winner. I'm going to ask you right now, just get up, step out, and come and lay yourself down in this altar. Find yourself a place in this altar. This altar ought to be full tonight if we're serious about revival, if we're serious about souls. He that winneth souls is wise. Just cement that decision. People are coming all over the building. Listen, deacons ought to be coming. Sunday school teachers. People ought to be burdened over lost people. Lost neighbors. Lost friends. People you're in clubs with. People you pass by. People at the grocery store. People on your football team. Kids that you teach. Still coming. People still coming. There's room here. Still coming. Don't miss this opportunity. Still coming. If you're sitting there right now and you say, I'm not physically able to get up and come to that altar, but that's my heart. I'm not physically able, but that's my heart. Would you just slip your hand up right now? I'm not physically able, but that's my heart. Amen, ma'am. I see you. People still coming. Lord Jesus, this is your invitation. Have your way and have your will. As we stand right now as we stand and sing the hymn of invitation. This altar's open. There's a place here for you. Billy Graham tells us in his crusades over the years that most of the decisions were made, over half of the decisions were made on the fourth verse or later. You know why we don't have a lot going on in the average American church? Because we got in the habit of having two verses and apologizing for that. Listen, this is when God moves. This is when God is dealing with hearts and dealing with people. He may be dealing with your heart. You know, from time to time we'll have an exercise, and I'm sure you've been in services that did this. We'll have everybody look to the left and look to the right and look in that person's eyeball and ask, do you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven when you die? You know what really happens during that time? There's some laughter to cover the awkwardness of the moment. And then there's some lying. People lying to people right next to them, telling them they're okay, and they know they're not okay. The person they're telling knows they're not okay. Every now and then somebody will come up and say, man, that really made me uncomfortable. To which I'd respond, sir, ma'am, it's far better for you to be uncomfortable down here when you can do something about it than before the Lord when it's too late. Listen, I don't know your spiritual condition tonight, but I'm going to tell you something. If each and every one of you cannot with certainty and no doubt go to that place, go to that time, that you know you can fill out that sheet of paper with a good testimony of when you asked Jesus to come into your heart, you gave your life to Christ. Man, listen, I believe I'd get on down here. And I'd make tonight the night of my salvation. I wouldn't monkey around with eternity. Man, eternity is too long to be wrong. We're going to have another verse, and here's what I want to ask. I want to ask everybody to just bow your head, close your eyes. And right now, if you're that one, I really sense in my spirit that there's somebody here tonight. Man, you're holding on. You're hanging on. You're trying to make deals with God. God, if they'll just do one more verse. If they'll just do one more verse. If they'll just do one more verse. Man, listen, if somebody here tonight, you just need to let go and let God. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, man, somebody would say something about me. Let me say something. If anybody in this place would say anything about you getting right with God, they need to get saved. Right now, if you're that one, every head still bowed, every eye still closed, you're that one, I want to ask you to have great courage. And just right now, just step up out of where you are. Step out of that sin and take a step to Jesus. And just come up here right now during this next verse and give your heart to the Lord. Settle the issue. Right now, we're going to have another verse. If no one comes, we'll close.